my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I find no rest. Tonight, we're considering Psalm 22. I just quoted verses 1 and 2 of that psalm written by King David. If you're familiar with the events of Good Friday and with the events surrounding Jesus' death, there are many things about Psalm 22 that will just jump out at you being descriptive about Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When Jesus died, he wasn't dying for a religion. He wasn't dying for a country or a race. He died for individuals. He died for you, and he died for me. And he died for that one person that God has laid on your heart to bring to Jesus. A notable thing is that the most vivid descriptions of Jesus' crucifixion, suffering, and death are not found in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. A year ago, I touched on Isaiah 53, and we've seen passages from that chapter on the screen tonight, which detail Jesus' death. And it's the same with Psalm 22. Psalm 22 details Jesus' death and crucifixion, although it was written 1,000 years before the event. It's impossible to detach this Old Testament passage from its New Testament connections. It's also hard to see how this might be about David's experience or someone else's, as some people suggest. When you read Psalm 22, your brain immediately and instinctively goes to Jesus on the cross. Now, if you will, get your phone out and get ready to snap a picture. As I prepared this message, I was quickly buried in information from Psalm 22. I started with a 7-point message, and I had 29 pages of notes. And at some point, I had just had to admit defeat, and I boiled it down to one primary point. There are easily 10 Good Friday messages contained in this one psalm. It's that rich. It's so rich that we could easily do a sermon series on it. There's far more here than we'll have time to ponder tonight, but we'll quickly pass over most of the details in this passage, but the details are there. The nails in Jesus' hands and feet, the taunting by the crowd, the thirst, no details are spared. But I did want to recap these details for you so that they don't go unnoticed. So you can take a picture here, or you can scan the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you. But you see this table here. It's remarkable that David described the crucifixion in such detail, since he had never seen one. As far as we know, crucifixion didn't exist at that time. Crucifixion didn't exist, and neither did the Roman Empire. The meaning of this psalm is found only in Jesus. Either this psalm points to Jesus, or it is the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard. Not only does this psalm point to Jesus, but it was on Jesus' heart as he hung on the cross. Jesus spoke this psalm while he was on the cross. A unique feature of this passage is that it penetrates into Jesus' thoughts. The Gospels record the historical facts and events, but in Psalm 22, Jesus' thoughts are revealed. And Psalm 22 allows you to hang with Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22 gives us the crucifixion of Jesus from Jesus' perspective, and it is not pleasant. Even so, it's remarkable that we read such detail about Jesus' crucifixion in this one Old Testament book of Psalms. So what do we see? What do we learn about the crucifixion from Jesus' perspective? We're just skipping through most of these, and we'll come back to one. But any one truth that you see here could be a sermon in itself. And remember, these are all from one Old Testament passage. So we see first that Jesus was forsaken by God. You see that in verses 1 and 2, and we'll come back to that. We see that Jesus was ridiculed and taunted, and if there was another point that we had time to look at tonight, this would be it. But beginning in verse 6 of Psalm 22, it says, "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And then in verse 17, "All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me." Then we see that Jesus suffered in agony, and his bones were pulled out of joint. Verse 14, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me." Jesus experienced extreme thirst and dehydration. Verse 15, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." We also see that Jesus died, and it was a real death. Verse 15, "You lay me in the dust of death." Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. Verse 16, "They pierce my hands and my feet." And then Jesus' garments were divided and raffled off. Verse 18, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Of all the horrible things that happened on the day that Jesus was crucified, what happened to Jesus' clothes would seem to be a meaningless, trivial detail. Yet all four gospel writers refer to that and show the fulfillment of this prophecy written 1,000 years earlier. So let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 22. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. If you're somewhat reluctant to apply Psalm 22 to Jesus on the cross, you shouldn't be, because Jesus applied it to himself. Jesus himself quoted Psalm 22:1, applying it to himself on the cross. Now, there'll be plenty of time to talk about Jesus' resurrection tomorrow and Sunday, but now we see a Jesus who is broken, body ripped open. Thank you. Body ripped open, humiliated, nailed to rough wood, suffocating. There are 1,000 things that make the cross the absolute worst way to die. And in fact, it's my observation that the cross was not designed to kill you. The cross was designed to keep you alive and in agony as long as possible. You could hang on a cross for days in absolute misery. You could be begging for death, but death may not be coming for a very long time. A man would die there very slowly from the loss of blood, from dehydration, or from suffocation because of the way they were strung up. And of course, in the meantime, you're hanging there naked with people making fun of you. You're bleeding to death. You're in the blazing sun, with nothing to replace your fluids. Bugs are crawling all over you. But for Jesus, that was not the hell of it. For Jesus, the hell of it was that he was crying out to a God that he had always known and who had always been close by. Jesus, as God the Son, had always been with God the Father in eternity past. But on this day, Jesus, the man, was abandoned by that same God. So Jesus cries out to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me?" Depending on the Bible translation you have, it may say that Jesus was crying or groaning or maybe even roaring. I'm sure it was a sound that was almost unbearable to hear, and not a sound you would want to hear twice in your life. No gospel writer describes Jesus' screams. Why not? The gospel writers were there. Why didn't they write about it? I think what they saw there that day defied description. All through history, people have been tortured and executed in sick and bizarre ways, but the crucifixion of Jesus was something entirely and absolutely different and unique. This is the only time one man has been separated, forsaken, forgotten, abandoned by God, and made to bear the full force of God's wrath. When they beat Jesus, he said nothing. When they nailed him to the cross, Jesus said nothing. But when God forsook him, Jesus screamed out. The absolute worst thing that could ever happen to you would be for God to be distant, where this verse says, far from me, and silent, you do not answer. The absence of God is unbearable. And notice that it's not just that God is not saving Jesus, but God's as far from doing it as he can be. God is not just about to save Jesus from the horrors of the cross. God is far from saving Jesus on the cross, as far away as he can get. God has totally abandoned Jesus. God always faithfully delivers his people. He did it in the flood. He did it in Egyptian slavery. He did it at the Red Sea. He did it in the desert. He did it in the exile. He did it when his people were taking the promised land. But when didn't he do it? At the cross. God did not deliver Jesus from the cross, but poured out his wrath in an unspeakably horrible way. And Psalm 22 makes reference to this in verse 4. It says, in you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. You cried out, or they cried out, and you were saved, and in you they trusted and were not put to shame. And even though that's true, Jesus on this day was abandoned by God. There was no place to turn, either to the divine or to the human. Matthew 26:56 says that all the disciples deserted Jesus and fled. Jesus had no place to go. No one has ever experienced that before or since. Jesus was alone and forgotten by God. And we don't know what that's like. The vilest man ever to live doesn't know what that's like. The vilest man ever to live could have turned to God for salvation, but Jesus couldn't. And all our understanding of Jesus' suffering comes by way of our own human frame of reference. Our human perspective provides a faint understanding of Jesus' experience on the cross. We think of the cross in terms of the nails and the crown of thorns and the pain and so forth, and certainly Jesus experienced those horrors, but that's not the point. The point is, even more significantly, none of us has suffered the brunt of God's wrath, and none of us have ever been totally separated from God. The punishment deserved by the sins of billions of people were heaped on Jesus at the cross. Every murder, every rape, every case of child abuse and neglect, every crime, large or small, was borne by Jesus on the cross. The extermination of 6 million Jews in World War II, the murder of 3,000 people on 9/11, the torture and death of every political prisoner in North Korea, the killing of every child in every school shooting. God's anger against all of that was dumped on Jesus on the cross. But your sin was dumped on Jesus on the cross that day too. Now, in a crowd this size, plus the people watching online, we've got someone here who's committed a murder. First off, I'd like to say, we're glad you're here, and second, that Jesus died for that sin. But for most of us, Jesus died there that day to pay for our sin of pride, self-sufficiency, complacency, for the times we thought we were too good to do something, or when we were too lazy to do the right thing, for the good things you should have done today, but you just didn't do it. The awful, horrible sight that you see when you see Jesus on the cross is what purchased your redemption. The absolute most tragic moment in human history is what purchased your salvation. And your salvation is a completed package. Everything is there. When you get Jesus, you get it all. When you see Jesus on the cross, we see everything and the only thing necessary for our salvation. Jesus was forgotten by God, so we never will be. And if you reject that, then you'll be the one screaming, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." All the horrible things that day were initiated by God. It said God made him. So God did it. And it was done for us, so that he was made to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us. He hung there on behalf of us, instead of us, in place of us, because of us. Jesus became sin for us. God treated Jesus. God punished Jesus for every sin ever committed or ever to be committed, when in fact Jesus himself had never committed a sin. It says in this verse that he who had no sin. So Jesus himself was sinless, yet he suffered for every one of our sins. It was like this. God treated Jesus that day like Jesus had lived my life. Now I can live, and God treats me like I have lived Jesus' life. When you hear someone stand up here and use the term substitutionary atonement, that's what we mean. Your pathway to salvation does not lie in recognizing your best qualities. Your pathway to salvation does not lie in your preponderance of good works. In fact, to do that is not just not optimal. To do that is to spit on Jesus on the cross. Just like they spit on Jesus when they were crucifying him, we spit on Jesus. When we look at him on the cross and see that as anything other than our only hope of salvation. When you see Jesus on the cross, but somewhere in the back of your mind you're thinking, "You know, I see that, but I think I've got another way. I think I'm so good, I don't need that." Then you spit on Jesus on the cross. And we see here exactly what saves you. You're not saved by the life of Jesus. Jesus could have come to earth and lived, and on his 33rd birthday, he could have said, "Well, it's been good being with y'all, but I've got to go back to heaven now." That would not save you. The teachings of Jesus don't save you, nor does the example of Jesus save you. If I'm saved by following the example of Jesus, I'm going to hell. We're only saved by Jesus' sacrificial, substitutionary death. Pastor Brent often refers to this as show and tell. The Old Testament showed us what Jesus would do, in this case, Psalm 22, and then Jesus did it. Everything about Jesus, birth, life, ministry, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension legitimizes his message. Even a scripture passage written 1,000 years before Jesus walked on earth, the fact of Jesus' death and what it calls us to do comes through loud and clear. It's a message I hope that you have received and live by, and it's a message I hope that you're telling others about, especially at this time of year. Now, if you've written down a name of your somebody on your paper, then we'll give you an opportunity to come forward in just a moment and nail that to the cross as soon as we start singing in just a few minutes. And if you don't have that paper and you need one, if you'll just slip your hand up and hold it up, our ushers will be glad to get one of those slips to you. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure where you stand with God through Jesus. It's the one thing you can't get wrong. As Pastor Bill likes to quote for us, Mark 8:36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And remember, it doesn't matter what you wear, what you drive, how many degrees you have, how much money you have in the bank, who you marry, who you date, who you know, how many friends you have on Facebook, or how many followers you have on Instagram. None of those things matter against the backdrop of eternity. Maybe you know you're not saved and you need Jesus, or maybe you're just not quite sure. We love you and we want to help you with that. So for those in this room and for those who are watching online, just understand that God loves you. God loves you with a perfect, unconditional love. The Bible tells us, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That little word, died, encompasses everything that we're talking about tonight. The pain, the rejection, the humiliation, the abandonment by God on your behalf. When Jesus died on the cross, He was taking the punishment you and I deserve to take for our sin. And now we can be free as we repent of our sin, surrender to Jesus, and follow Him. Don't let anything hold you back from receiving God's free gift to you right now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Jesus, for the horrible things that He endured physically. But Father, as we see from this passage, even more so, how He was abandoned by You so that we'll never have to be. And Father, I pray for someone right now who needs to make a decision for You. I pray that they'll be willing to do that right now. Now, if you're ready to commit yourself to Jesus and find the forgiveness of Him and have assurance of your salvation, then you can pray a prayer right along with me right now, silently. Nobody else has to hear you, but in your heart, you'd pray a prayer that goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but Jesus, tonight I've seen in video, I've heard in Scripture, I see how You were treated on behalf of me, instead of me, in place of me, for me, because of me. And I understand that You there were taking the punishment that I deserve for my sin. You were taking the separation from God that I deserve for my sin. And now I don't have to take it. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin and I surrender myself to You to live for You from this day forward. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, if you pray that prayer, in just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to come forward. And if you have filled out your the piece of paper for your somebody, you can come forward when the invitation begins. You can put that on the cross. And then certainly, if you've just prayed that prayer, you can come forward to one of the couples standing down front, and they will receive you, and we'll sit with you, and we will make sure you understand the commitment that you're making. We have a Bible to give you, and we want to make sure that you're pointed in the right direction and understand your next steps. And it'll be easy for you to come forward because lots of people will be coming forward to put their names on the cross, and you just simply slip out and you come forward with everybody else and you come to one of these couples and let them know that you just surrendered to Jesus. Father God, I pray that You'll give people the courage right now to do what You're calling them to do, and that we will be careful to disciple them and to grow them as we should. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me, please, and you come forward right now as we sing.